Welcome to Faith for Living. First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga brings you today's teaching designed to apply God's Word to the struggles and challenges of our day, that we might have faith for living. Well, joining us today is Jerry Harwood. Jerry grew up in a Christian home in Tennessee. At the age of 16, while working at First Presbyterian's Camp Vesper Point, he felt God leading him into ministry. Jerry graduated from Beeson Divinity School and pastored churches in Chattanooga and Nashville before joining the pastoral staff of First Presbyterian. He is now the director of Camp Vesper Point. Jerry and his wife Heather have four children. And today Jerry brings to us a message entitled, Stewardship in Transition. Our text for today is from Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. Here now is Jerry Harwood.
I was reminded earlier today of one of my preaching experiences. The only time I can remember where I really had to stop, go back and find my place in my notes, because I was so disjointed. I was preaching at a church that had those screens on the side, and they had one in the back. And there I was. And I read my scripture, and I looked up, and I did what I often do. I left the pulpit, and I started walking, and I looked up, and I was gone. And so I kind of inched back over, and I could see me again, and all was well. Sometimes when we're in transition, we just have to stop, don't we, and figure out where we are. I was in Africa in the mid to late 90s. And had the opportunity of riding what's called a matatu. A matatu is the African word for 15-passenger minivan stripped out so that it can hold upwards of 30 people. And they take these as taxis all over the city. They often take off the side doors so that you can get in and out a little quicker. They're cheap. We were working with a family whose husband had been martyred, and we were doing ministry with the family and setting up care for them through the ministry I was with, Legacy of the Martyrs. We had spent all day out in the countryside with this family. That night, we had an engagement at a large church in Nairobi we were going to be at and speak at, and all that laid between the two ministry opportunities was a matatu ride. I had the joy of having two people sit in my lap. I think we had 24, but I'm not positive. I had a little view of the window where I could see our driver pumping 45, 50 pounds of air into the tire to compensate for the slow leak. And off we went down the road. And I was just praying, Lord, let us get there safely. If you had those experiences where you're leaving ministry, you know you've been there, you know the Lord was there, you're going to something you know the Lord's going to be at and bless, but in the transition, our tendency sometimes is just to strap in and hold on. As we read the text this morning, I just want to acknowledge that we're a church in transition. In some ways, we're in that matatu. Let's look at this text this morning from Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 40. It's page 866 in your pew Bible. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus says, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him, except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. And then in chapter 9, and he called the 12 together and gave them the power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Here we are. Jesus is pressed in by the crowds. A lot of times we read the narratives of Christ and I think we forget the context that Jesus is going from place to place and he's a big deal. And everyone wants to see him, to be near him, and they press in. And here is this man, Jairus, who's a leader in the synagogue. An important man, a man who would have known about the coming Messiah, a man who would have known what Christ was claiming to be. And he comes as a pastor of his people, a ruler over his area, spiritual ruler. And he lays at the feet of Jesus, not to say, "Jesus, here's my solution," but, "Jesus, here's my problem. My daughter, she's dying." And Jesus says, "Let's go see her." But the crowd is pressing in. They're around him. If you've ever tried to go Christmas shopping with a 5-year-old, you probably have a sense of this. The crowds are everywhere. And Jairus is trying to keep Jesus moving toward his goal. But then there's an interruption. Because this woman who reaches out and touches Jesus' cloak. It's actually unusual in the gospel to have a narrative interrupted by another narrative. So there's a story inside of the story. But this is the case here. And we see them stop. Because Jesus has felt someone has touched his robe. Peter, the disciples say, "Jesus, just in case you haven't noticed, large amounts of people all here to see you." It was probably accidental. But he stops. Who was this woman? We read that she had this physical ailment. And in Leviticus chapter 15, we read that because of her ailment, she was unclean to be in the temple. She was not able to be with other people. If she had been in the crowd and been noticed, the spiritual rulers may have called her unclean and had her removed. She was unable, because of her ailment, to go to the temple and worship the Lord. I know when I was in Africa, somewhere around week 2, 2.5, All I wanted was a cheeseburger. And there were none to be had. How much more? How much more? If you left last week, if you were here, we had a wonderful Easter service. If you left last week and were told on your way out the door, thank you for coming, this is your last time you're allowed to be here for 12 years. Would you yearn to worship the Lord with His people? I say that because we're called to love those within the church. As I have visited Sunday school classes and been with you the short time that I've been here as a pastor, you all are incredible at praying for one another, caring for one another, loving on one another. We talked this morning about whether announcing about Clay would cause some sort of massive exodus over to the hospital. Because we're so good at it. But we also have to love those outside the church. Those who feel, for whatever reason, that they're not permitted in. We have to break down those barriers as a church. We have a home missions fair coming next week where you get opportunity to see how the church is already doing that. But the reality is, we must also speak to those outside the church. This woman who had been unclean for 12 years. By the way, I don't know if there's any note that her time of being outside the church was the same as the daughter's age. I don't know if there's anything to that. I don't think so, but I make note of it as a coincidence. But she touches Jesus' garment. And in doing so, she is healed. She was a woman without hope, but had made her way, had slipped in, and had taken all that she had in the hope of one act of faith. How small. And Jesus stops. How would you feel if you were Jairus, if you were there, and Jesus all of a sudden says, "Who touched me?" Here you are with hundreds of people. He's got to be thinking, we're never going to get there. My daughter. If you've ever been to the doctor's office where they take you to that back room and give you that sort of hope and confidence you're about to be seen. I think that must be how it felt. Come on, let's get going. Many people want to make out of the touching of the robe some sort of theology that there's spiritual power in things and shrouds and cups and all these sorts of things. But I think the reality here is this woman was not able to worship the Lord, and she was given that access through Christ Jesus. By putting her faith in Christ, by making that small act, she was healed and able to worship. Daughter, you're clean. Go. Well, where's she going to go? She's going to go and worship the living God. And let me pause here and just say, if you are here this morning and not a believer, and you may be hearing a sermon ultimately about stewardship, about giving to the church, and find that offensive, let me just say, if that is because you look and you have so few resources like this woman, who had spent her living trying to solve and maintain problems. And you look and you go, well, I have nothing to give. How can they demand that of me? Please hear that the church's desire is not to take and leave you empty, but to open the door and say, here is Jesus Christ. Come on in. And that giving to the church foundationally is giving so the doors can be opened wider. Not so that you're more destitute. But Jairus' situation worsens. The woman has been healed. Care has been given to those outside the church. But message come that his daughter has now died. This woman and Jairus. One inside the church life and family, one outside. Now, not only share a commonality in coming before Jesus, they both fell at his feet, but they share a commonality of utter desperation. She had no hope. Now he has no hope apart from Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, the first step of connecting with Jesus is recognizing our utter desperation. Both dependent on life in Christ. But the good news is, the joy of conversion, the joy of life in Christ, is that when we turn to Christ in faith, he is there, ready to look at us, to love us, to have personal relationship with us. And so he presses forward to Jairus' house. The woman had to learn how to believe. Jairus' task was to learn how to continue to believe. I'm not really sure which one is harder. But he had to keep going to his house, believing that in Christ there was life. Interestingly enough, the only people that go into the house apart from the father and his mother is Peter, who was crucified upside down on a cross for his faith. John, who was burned in boiling oil and then imprisoned. And James, John's brother, and the first disciple to die for his faith in Christ. I think they needed it. I think they needed to see not only that Jesus would speak to the world outside, that he would pronounce the kingdom, that they had a message to take to those who did not know Jesus Christ, but that the life offered them was also offered those of us in the church. That new life in Christ was available to all. Jesus in the crowds. Two miracles. One representing Christ's outreach. The other representing his care for the flock. That's the task of the church. When we come here and say we're looking at the coming budget year, it's not about electric bills. It's not about salaries. It's about being the cloak of Christ. It's about being the access point to worship. It's about being the access point to God. I'm telling you, there are people out there who, for whatever reason, feel the door has been shut. Whatever their experience was with the church, whatever their encounter was with it, whatever their presuppositions were about what the church is and what it looks like, they feel it's not for them. And to be honest, oftentimes we like church to look like us. We don't like the uncomfortable. We don't like sitting in the matatu. The matatu smelled. People's elbows were in my stomach. I was terrified I was going to crash and burn. But you know what happened in that ride? About 10 minutes in, a gentleman, I think I was sitting on his foot, asked me what was in my backpack. He saw it poking out. And my interpreter, Faustin, took the Bible out and began talking with him and sharing with him. And by the time we got off that matatu, that man had accepted Christ as his Lord. God is in the transitions. God is in the crowds. And here we are as a church. A stewardship campaign that says, give your time, your talents, and your tithe to the church. There's lots of organizations doing good. But it's only those with faith in Christ that offer access and worship of a living God. If I can make a bold statement, without the feet of Christ to bow before and to place your problems before, at best, At best, you can ward off pain and death and suffering. We give not because we are necessary. In fact, God could do what He wanted. He doesn't need Jerry Harwood to accomplish His task. I give, and we give, because we are consequentially necessary. Consequentially necessary. Paul Koister says, the church is God's plan A. And if God is God, there is no plan B. The church is God's plan A. There is no plan B. 554 Macaulay Avenue is consequentially necessary because Christ has said the gospel will go into all the world, including Chattanooga, and that He is going to set believers throughout the world who will proclaim the kingdom, who will care for those inside the church, and will love those outside the church and invite them in. It's not about budget. It's about heart and commitment. The giving of finances is secondary to the giving of all we have so that we and others might worship the living and true God. One of my dearest friends is Rich Wagner. He was a missionary in Monterrey, Mexico. I went down and spent some time with he and his wife. They had been members at Hickson Presbyterian, where I was at the time. And I asked them the question. I said, there are a lot of churches that give more than us. There's a lot of churches that are more involved in your ministry than us. Why do you continue to call us your sending church? And his answer was very quick and very clear. He said, I was there during a pastoral transition, and the church grew. They grew because those people loved the Lord, and they took care of one another, and they went door to door telling people about Jesus. And I wanted to always be a part of that. The facts. We've had a head pastor leave. We have a new head pastor coming. I hope you're praying for him and his family, by the way. In a lot of ways, we could buckle down in the Matatu. We could look up and perceive ourselves off screen. We could just wait and see what the Lord's going to do. But I'm going to challenge you. If God is the head of the church, then He's already here. And God speaks in transition. God acts in transition. God works in transition, both for the care of those in the church and for outreach of those outside of the church. We live in a world filled with pain. Pain of divorce, pain of separation, pain of death, of mourning, the pain of loss, the pain of watching those we love make poor decisions, the pain of realizing we've made some of our own, of sickness, of depression, of loneliness. Christ says, I remove all pain. And He calls us to be His cloak. We're not a replacement for the Lord, but we are the vehicle in which He has chosen to reach out to the world. When we take the offering, those of you who are members will have an opportunity to make that commitment and place it in the offering this week, or maybe take it home and prayerfully consider and do so next week. But I encourage us all, let's make 554 Macaulay Avenue a place where we care for one another and we reach out to those who are lost, because we realize the utter desperate nature of all men and women apart from the gospel of Christ. I recently was talking to some people who were visiting our church. The dad told the story of his son. His son loves our youth group. And he came to his dad and said, I want to join this church. How much does it cost? The answer is nothing. We all come to Christ and have free access to worship the living God, to know Him personally. And the answer is everything. Because to do so is to bow at the feet of a God, knowing He is our sole hope for salvation. Let's pray. Father, we see in the text two people in utter desperation. One, a leader in the church. The other, someone who senses they can't even approach it. And Jesus, we see You speak to both with no given of priority, that accessibility to You, to the gospel, to salvation is for all. Amen.
Faith for Living is brought to you by your friends at the historic First Presbyterian Church in downtown Chattanooga, Tennessee. Through expository Bible preaching, living worship, loving fellowship, and compassionate outreach, we want to be a ministry of God's grace with lives transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have programs and opportunities for every age level, from the youngest to teens to 30-something to retirees. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 8:30 and 11. We're located at 554 Macaulay Avenue, across from the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga campus. Visit us in person or on the web at faithforliving.net or call 423-648-7914. A copy of today's program on audio CD, cassette tape, or DVD is also available. When requesting today's Faith for Living television broadcast, simply reference today's sermon title on your screen or mention today's date. And we invite you back again next week at the same time for another edition of Faith for Living.